Psalm 128, let's begin reading together at verse 1. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Lord, thank you for your presence. Thank you for the privilege it is to come into your house and join in worship. And now, Lord, I ask that you will open our hearts, that we will hear and receive not so much what the pastor is going to say, but what the Spirit is going to say in the midst of the preaching. Challenge us, inspire us, transform us into the image of your own dear Son. I lift up other life-giving churches. I pray blessing upon them. And I pray especially for our loved ones who have not yet walking with you. I pray especially for sons and daughters who have wandered from the faith, and ask that you will draw them to a place of repentance so that not one of them will be lost. I pray a special blessing today upon all the fathers in this house, that you will strengthen us, guide us, give us wisdom, and help us to be the men that you've designed and called us to be. I pray this in the only name that matters, the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Let's suppose for a moment you are traveling down a road out in the country when suddenly you come to a fork in the road. There's a sign in the middle. An arrow is pointing down one road, and it's marked blessing. The arrow pointing down the other is marked curse. Which road do you take? I have never met anybody who intentionally wants the curse. We all want the blessing. Can I get an amen from anybody in the house about that? Yeah. Now, today is Father's Day, and while the message is going to be slanted toward a challenge to men, I hope you ladies won't tune me out, because I believe you'll find the word of the Lord will speak to you as well. Today I want to especially speak to the men of the church and talk to you about walking and living in such a way that you experience the blessing of the Lord. I want to talk to you about the blessed man. You know, the Bible is filled with this idea of God's blessings for his people. The Bible is one long exposition of the blessing of God upon his people. In the very beginning, after God completed the work of creation by making man and woman, in Genesis 1:28, he blessed them. After the flood, in Genesis 9:1, God blessed Noah and his sons and told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. When God called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he promised, I will make of you a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. In Genesis chapter 49, each of the 12 tribes of Israel were blessed with a specific prophetic word to identify their particular characteristic of vitality. When Israel entered the promised land of Canaan, they were blessed with houses they didn't build, vineyards they didn't plant, wells they didn't dig. They were blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed in their going out and in their coming in. David the king throughout his life was richer in blessing than any other Israelite. It's the message of Psalm 103 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. After Job came through all his trials, the Bible reports the Lord blessed the latter end of Job greater than his beginning. At the close of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi, the Lord promised those who follow his plan of tithing and giving are going to be blessed. He said in Malachi 3:12, even the nations are going to look on and recognize you're being blessed of the Lord. In the New Testament, Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7 of the Gospel of Matthew. In the introduction to this discourse, he identified 8 key qualities in the life of those who are his followers and announced each of those qualities with the word blessed. In Ephesians 1 and 3, the Apostle Paul reminded the believers in the city of Ephesus that they have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The conclusion of the Bible is that great thunderous book of Revelation in which over the course of that book, there are 7 different pronouncements of blessing. From the very beginning of time until the end of eternity, the people of God are blessed by the Almighty. We are surrounded by blessing. We are filled with blessing. We are overtaken by blessing. We are marked and targeted for blessing. We are infused with blessing. We are blessed in life. We are blessed in death. It is the blessing of the Lord that comprises the very center of the soul. It is the blessing of the Lord that gives power to live life in all its fullness. Aren't you thankful today for the blessing of the Lord? Well, as we turn our attention to the psalm, which forms the text for the message today, we find it is one of 15 psalms known as the Psalms of Ascent. Some of your Bibles will call them Psalms of Degrees. These were songs sung by pilgrim travelers as they journeyed up to Jerusalem 3 times a year for one of the commanded feasts of the Lord to celebrate and to worship. By the time we get to our text of Psalm 128, the traveler has arrived in Jerusalem and is standing now before the temple of the Lord. And here he realizes the reason he is able to be present in this place on this occasion is because of the blessing of the Lord. And while the song talks about a general blessing, when you read through it, you discover it is a song specifically focused on fathers. In order to enjoy the blessing this psalm promises, the first thing the psalm talks about is the character you are to live. It's right here in verse 1. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. The character of the blessed life begins with the fear of the Lord. Now, this idea of fear is not a cringing dread of God. At the same time, it goes beyond mere reverence or awe of God. To talk about the fear of the Lord is to talk about God as majestic, holy, vast, wondrous, awesome. To talk about the fear of the Lord is to stop trying to make God fit with your preconceived notions of who he is. It means stop trying to whittle him down to the size of our finite minds. It means to stop trying to insist he be confined within the boundaries with which we are comfortable. It means to think of him in images other than those which are convenient to our lifestyle. See, anytime we try to make God fit into our world, we are not dealing with the God of creation, but with a dime store reproduction of something made in our own image. When you truly fear the Lord, you won't presume upon his grace. When you truly fear the Lord, you won't deliberately and knowingly step outside his will. When you truly fear the Lord, you'll bow before him in humility and cry out for his mercy. You know, the psalmist sang in Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we're going to be the husband and the father God has called us to be, we need wisdom. Yes. And true wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. By contrast, Psalm 14:1 declares, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Not only is this character built by the fear of the Lord, but then there is that next part of the verse, the part that says, who walks in his ways. The character we are to live is formed as we fear the Lord and then as we obey the Lord. This is the key to the blessed life. Obey the Lord. I don't know where we got the idea that being a follower of Jesus is extremely difficult. Let me tell you, following Jesus is one of the easiest things in the world to do.
That's right.
What's hard is being a sinner. The wisdom writer even tells us in Proverbs 13, 15, the way of the transgressor is hard. See, you may not know this, but you were created to be a person of faith. You were created to glorify God. When you determine to live the life of faith, you have the support of an entire creation and the resources of a magnificent redemption. God has entered this world in the incarnation of Jesus to show us how to live a life of purpose full of faith. The Holy Spirit has been sent to live within us to empower us to live the faith. The angels of the Lord are ministering spirits who assist us in this journey. It is the ones without Jesus who have it hard. With him, we have the easy road. Because all the signs point us toward a road of obedience. All the roads are laid out to follow the path of obedience. People who are forever breaking the rules, trying other roads, attempting to create their own system of values and truth from scratch, spend most of their time calling somebody to get them out of trouble and help repair the damage, and then they have the audacity to wonder what went wrong. There are people trying to get to Mount Zion, but they ignore the signpost and then wonder why they never make it. We have an infallible guide on this Christian journey into the blessing of the Lord. God's word has clearly marked out the path to follow. He has given us a detailed set of instructions. He has very, very clearly shown us his will and his way. There are ethical standards to follow. There are moral values to foster. There are spiritual disciplines to practice. There is social justice to pursue. There are personal relationships to develop. We have the Word of God as our roadmap. We have the voice of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us. If we'll just be obedient, we're going to make it safely to our destination. The way of blessing is the way of obedience. So if I'm going to be the father God calls me to be and receive the blessing he has promised, there's a character I'm going to have to live. This character is built upon the fear of the Lord and obedience to the Lord. Well, not only does this psalm talk about the blessing in terms of the character you are to live, but then it talks about the companion you are to love. It's in verse 3. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house. Now, I'm specifically talking to fathers today, and I shouldn't have to say this. But in our modern culture, I've found we've too often forgotten a very basic truth. Everybody ready? You might want to write this down. Before you are a father, you need to first be a husband. The proper biblical order is marriage between a man and woman, then children. Pastor, my goodness. Wow, man. The wisdom writer declared in Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Come on, guys. You better clap or your wife's going to give you bruises in your ribs. Here in our text, when the psalmist talks about the wife as the companion her husband is to love, he uses the imagery of a vine. He says, the blessing upon the man with this wife who is a vine is that she is, first of all, fruitful. Talks about bearing children. Then he is blessed because she is faithful. Says she's within the house. She's not wandering away. Implied in the description of the wife who is a blessing to her husband is the idea she is fragile. Now, I know you ladies didn't want to hear that, so just, you know, but you'll like it when I finish. If you don't, we're going to give an invitation at the end for you to come and pray and we'll, yeah. She's fragile. Where do I get that from? Well, because it says she is a vine. See, a vine doesn't stand by itself. A vine has to have something to attach to, something to climb on. And I want to tell all the fathers in the house, all the husbands in the house, perhaps the best thing you can do for your kids is to love their mother. Your connection to her will speak volumes more than any words you ever say to your children. When it comes to fostering this connection with the companion you are to love, the first thing that comes to my mind is provider. And I know some of this sounds old-fashioned, sounds out of step with our modern world, but this idea of the husband as provider goes all the way back to the instruction of the Lord in Genesis 3:19. By the sweat of your face, you will eat bread till you return to the ground. See, guys, you know this, but I need to just reinforce, being the provider isn't easy. It requires hard work. And let me hasten to say this idea of provider is not limited to food and clothing and housing and gifts and material things. The husband father is to provide emotional and spiritual security. The husband father is to provide instruction in godliness and holiness. The husband father is to provide a model of faithfulness and integrity. Thought I'd get more amens from the wives, but that's okay. We'll just move on. Not only does the husband father foster the protection and the connection by being a provider, he's also a protector. Now, when I talk about the husband father being a protector, I'm not talking about a Rambo-styled macho man. We don't need, you know, face paint and camouflage and no. I'm talking about a man who will be a godly example. Talking about a man who will pray over his family. Talking about a man who will discipline in love with an eye to instruction. Talking about a man who will stare the devil down and refuse to let him have an inroad to his family. I'm talking about a kind of man who will rise up in the face of a sin-crazed culture and declare with Joshua 24:15, you choose for yourself today whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Talking about the blessed man. There's the character you are to live. There's the companion you are to love. Then we see there are the children you are to lead. In verse 3, the wife is compared to a vine, but then he says, your children like olive plants around your table. One of the things you discover, especially when you visit the Middle East, is that olive plants and olive trees are extremely valuable. The olive tree is very stable, and the writer of the Psalms says they are to be around your table. That means that these olive plants, to grow them into olive trees, they're to be cared for, they're to be nurtured. Most any healthy male can impregnate a female and produce a child. It takes a special quality man to be a dad, a father. Being a father is so much more than seeing to it your children have braces and the latest video games and designer athletic shoes and paying their school tuition. All those things are important, they're even needed, but being a father is so much more. Children are a gift of the Lord. God gives us children for us to nurture like olive plants. In the beginning, they're fragile. They need care and careful attention if they're to grow up into stable, fruitful trees. Let me give you one of the best verses you could adopt for being a father. It's found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This verse contains both a negative and a positive admonition. The negative command is don't provoke your children. That word provoke means to exasperate, to frustrate, to badger, to wound, to humiliate. I read recently a quote that is attributed to Josh McDowell. He said, rules without relationships make rebellion. I think I need to say that again. Rules without relationships make rebellion. I'm reminded of a story I heard about the guy who was pushing a baby carriage in the park. The baby was lying there in a carriage crying. And the man was saying, "There, there, Albert. Easy, Albert. That's okay, Albert. Take it easy. There, there, Albert." A lady saw what was happening and came over to the man and said, "Sir, I really appreciate the way you're so kind and sweet to little Albert." "Oh, no," he said, "that is Charles. I'm Albert." "There, there, Albert. Be careful. Be careful, Albert." Don't provoke your children. Don't be inconsistent with your discipline so they're always kept guessing. Don't imply threats and don't carry them out. Don't lose your temper and scream at the child. Don't treat them in such a way they feel they can never live up to your expectations. Instead, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And this isn't about preaching at them. This is about modeling. This is leading by example. This is spending time with them to develop deep bonds of loving relationship. This is consistently talking about the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Most of you know I was raised in a pastor's home. And this was back in the day when it was a rarity for a pastor to stay in one church for an extended period of time. Consequently, we averaged a move every 2 years during the years I was at home and in school. I know some military people that had it worse than that. But still, it was a challenge. But there were times in those small rural congregations my dad served when things went sideways. There were times when people in the congregation wanted to give my dad a rough time. There were times when there were conflicts within the church. What I learned growing up is not every congregation is as loving and caring and generous as this one. They just aren't. But do you want to guess how many times my brother and I heard about any of the problems in the church? Not a single time. Neither my dad nor my mom ever spoke about any issues in the church when either of us boys were around. We were oblivious to any problems. As far as we knew, everybody loved everybody in the church, and everybody in the church loved my parents. Consequently, my view of the church has been shaped by the way my parents talked about the church. Somebody needs to hear this. They always spoke of it in glowing terms. They always talked about the people in loving terms. They loved the church, and their love for the church rubbed off on me and made me love the church as well. They demonstrated a love for God, and their love for God rubbed off on me and gave me a love for God. They demonstrated a commitment to God, and it rubbed off on me. They served the Lord, and it rubbed off on me. They didn't just talk the talk. They walked the walk. They challenged me and gave me the desire to experience God in the same way they knew Him. I'm blessed today, I tell you, because my father took seriously the responsibility to lead his family in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You can mark your children, for they will love God, and they will love the church, and they will love the people of God. You can do that. This psalm talks about the blessed man, the character you are to live, the companion you are to love, the children you are to lead. Finally, this psalm reveals the contribution you will leave. He writes in verses 5 and 6, "The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." I want to tell you, as a father, I can think of no greater blessing than to see my children and my grandchildren loving and serving the Lord. If I were to win the whole world to faith in Jesus, but fail to win my children and my grandchildren, I would consider myself a miserable failure. If, on the other hand, I never won anybody but my children and my grandchildren, I would consider myself to be a glowing success. Here's what I know. If Jesus doesn't come first, one of these days I'm going to die. And the older I get, the more I think about that eventuality. And as I told you, the death of someone my age, it just kind of smacks me in the face and says, hey, wake up, big boy. When I reflect on the event of my demise, I sometimes find myself wondering what my children and my grandchildren will say about me at my funeral. Does that sound morbid? It's not to me. It really isn't. But, you know, when I think about that, I suspect my kids won't talk about the music CDs I've recorded. I don't imagine my grandchildren are going to stand around and talk about the books Opa has written. In fact, I suspect not one of them has actually read those books, even though the last one has a dedication to them. I'd be surprised. No, I would be shocked if they've actually read it. I don't think they're going to want to talk about what a good preacher I was. They won't be standing around telling the names of the people I knew or the places I traveled. Here's what I hope they remember. I hope they remember my character, my love, my integrity, my honesty, my generosity, my kindness. I hope they'll be able to say I was an encourager and supporter and cheerleader for them. I hope they'll be able to say I was genuine, the same wherever I was. I hope they will say they witnessed me give my best in service to Jesus, to the family, and to the church. This is the legacy I want to leave my family. The psalmist in our text begins by saying, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. In describing some of those blessings, he talks about eating the fruit of your hands. He talks about the wife being a fruitful vine. He talks about the children being as fresh and promising as young olive plants. He talks about the blessings and prosperity upon the city. He even talks about blessings of grandchildren. The underlying message of all this talk about blessing is that blessing has inherent in it the power to increase. God's desire and God's intent is to bless you. And when God blesses you, it means increase. Now, I know there are those who have taken this truth and they've run with it and they've distorted it and made it something that it really isn't. They have twisted and pulled and distorted it until it's hardly recognizable as a wonderful promise from God that it is. Some have tried to equate blessing with possessions and material wealth. They've tried to equate blessing with perpetual health. They've tried to equate blessing with no problems, no disappointments, no worries, no hardship, no heartache. Listen, the blessings God promises and provides do not exclude difficulties. There isn't a day that goes by but what we have to deal with the triple threat of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And just because some have distorted the idea doesn't mean we need to shy away from boldly proclaiming God's promise of blessing and increase for our lives. God's blessing of increase doesn't necessarily mean you have $1 million in the bank. But according to Philippians 4:19, he will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It doesn't necessarily mean you'll never go through a tough time, but in the midst of the trial, according to 2 Corinthians 12:9, you'll find his grace is sufficient. He doesn't necessarily mean that you won't face fire or flood, but according to Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, he will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you, and when you walk through the fire, you'll not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you, for the Lord is your God, and he is with you, and he is your Savior. Listen. It doesn't necessarily mean you won't have times of sorrow, but according to Job 35:10, he'll give songs in the night season. According to Isaiah 61, he'll give a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. It doesn't necessarily mean you won't have times of tears, but according to Psalm 30:5, even though weeping may last for the night, a shout of joy will come in the morning. I want to tell you, the blessing of God to his people is Isaiah 40, verses 29 through 31. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get weary. They will walk and not become faint. This is the blessing of the Lord. It's a blessing of increase, an increase of faith, an increase of joy, an increase of peace, an increase of strength, an increase of provision, an increase of health, an increase of love. It's a blessing of increase in your home, an increase upon the lives of your children and your grandchildren, an increase on your job, an increase in your witness, an increase in your wisdom, an increase of hope, and an increase of vision. According to verse 4, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Somebody, would you join me and give praise to the Lord for his promise of increase today? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise be to God forever. Thank you, Lord, for your promise today. Now I want to pray for you today. As I was preparing this message, I felt like the Lord was giving a special grace to pray for a blessing of increase over the people of God. I don't know the area you need an increased blessing, but I do know it is the Father's good pleasure to give the blessing of increase to his children, to those who fear him, to those who obediently walk in his ways. Without any fanfare, any preamble, if you want the blessing of God's increase for your life, I just want to invite you to stand right where you are. Now trust me, if you don't want that, don't stand, because you might get something you don't want. I'm serious about that. I mean, I know it's, say it like a joke, but I'm serious, because I really believe that we can ask the Lord for what he's promised. That's right. And we can come into agreement with him. What is that going to look like, Pastor? I have no idea what that'll look like in your life. Because every one of you are individuals, and every one of you are different, and every one of you have different needs and different areas of life. But Father, I just believe now, in the quietness of this moment, that you are indeed bringing what you have promised, the blessing of increase to your people. And in order to do that, Lord, what I understand your word to say is we have a part to play in this, and our part is to fear the Lord and obey the Lord. So, Lord, we are submitted to you right now. We're surrendered to you. And I ask that as we are, you will now touch your people. You'll touch their physical health. You'll touch them spiritually. You'll touch them relationally, socially, financially. You'll touch them in their area of employment. You will bring your blessing and cause increase in their lives. Father, my prayer is that as we walk with you, that people on the outside of this church will look on, see the people of this church being blessed and favored by you. And they will recognize they couldn't create that by themselves. It has to be the hand of God that is at work. See, Lord, I'm not asking for your blessing, and I'm not asking for your increase upon your people so that we can boast in anything we've done. But I'm asking for blessing and increase on your people so that we can boast in you. And so that your name may be lifted up your name may be glorified. And we will recognize it is all of you. So that's what I pray today, Lord. I pray in that most wondrous name above all names, the name of Jesus. I pray that increase will flow to the lives of your children. The blessings of increase. And if anybody would come into agreement with that prayer, I just want you to take a moment, perhaps with hands lifted, but certainly with your hearts open to the Lord. And would you just take a moment and say, Lord, I receive your promise, and I thank you for what you're doing, what you've promised to do, what you're going to do, and what you are already doing in my life. Go ahead and just take a moment and thank the Lord for his blessing that has come to your life.